Okay, we'll start, I'll light the candle, we'll start with our blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher bachar banu mikol hamim v'natan lanu et torato. Baruch atah Adonai, noten haTorah. This week we're on Parshat Naso on page 763. And this Parsha is one, just a couple of things just that we're not going to touch upon, but just to know. This Parsha is also the Parsha we read during Hanukkah, because it has the listing of the dedication and the offerings of each of the 12 tribes for the dedication of the Mishkan ceremony. And so one reading is done each day of each of the days of Hanukkah, since Hanukkah is also the rededication of the Beit HaMikdash, of the temple. So we have a reenactment of the dedication ceremony that was done for the Mishkan. So each day, a reading is done. So obviously, since there were 12 tribes and 12 days of dedication, and we only have 8 days of Hanukkah, on the 8th day they read all the rest of them, 8 through 12. So this is a wonderful, I actually have had a number, over the years, had a number of Bar Bat Mitzvah students who had this Parsha, and it's a very good one to learn, because then you get your double duty to get to read it for Hanukkah as well. So that's good. The other thing that is in here is about the law of the Sota, of the suspected woman who's secluded herself with a man, not her husband, and that whole process, as well as the laws of the Nazirite. So I just want to touch on that for a moment, because I just learned this yesterday morning. So I just want to turn to the idea of the Nazirite for about one thing, one idea, and that is on the abstinence of the Nazirite on page 759. And we know that the Nazirite has a number of things he can't do. We know from the most famous Nazirite of all, which is Samson. So we know that what wasn't he to have done that he did do?
Cut his hair
and drink. Women is fine. You can. Okay. That's fine. He was married to Delilah. Yeah. He drank wine. Yes, so drinking wine and cutting hair, a Nazirite can't do. Of course, everybody else can do all of those things.
Is a Nazirite a hereditary thing?
No, it's a condition you take on yourself, except for Samson. He was a Nazirite from birth, even from before birth. In fact, the Haftorah for this week's Parsha is the story of Samson. And so even his mother, before she gets pregnant, is told while she's pregnant not to have any alcoholic beverages. But that's not because of pregnancy. That's because that he was to be a Nazirite from birth.
And it's supposed to elevate you?
Yes. So a Nazir means it's like this idea of a crown, of being elevated. But when a person takes on a Nazirite vow for a minimum of 30 days, it's to elevate themselves. And it's the two sections are juxtaposed between the Sota, the accused woman, and the Nazirite are together. So it says if you live in a time when a woman goes through this process, it means there's something going on in your community culture that people need to be extra careful. And so it's not required. It's completely optional that a person would take on Nazirite vows to elevate themselves. However, because we always have things that are not just seen one-dimensionally, it is also, after the Nazirite vows are done, a person has to bring a sin offering for having taken a Nazirite vow, because they have sinned at some level by putting more restrictions on themselves than the Torah requires of a person. Because there's no commandment to become to have Nazirite vows. God wants us to enjoy this world and to enjoy drink, unless you're an alcoholic. I have difficulty with it. So the fact that you withheld from something that was permitted is a level of sin, even though you did it for the reasons of elevating yourself and being more careful spiritually. But we're not, the Torah is very multidimensional and addresses the complexity and the nuances of human behavior and of our psyche. So yes, it's good, and on the other hand, it's not so good.
And it's only temporary.
temporary.
What,
yes.
30 days.
Temporary. Yeah, 30 days is usually the amount of time. You're not supposed to do it forever and ever because you're supposed to be a regular person, except for Samson. Samson was a unique person in that he was a judge and he had a different role. But what's interesting is if you look at the description of what the prohibition is around the not drinking the alcohol, if you look at verse 3. Okay, verse 3, so let's take a look at that. And Susan, would you like to read that? Verses 3 and 4.
Under 6.
Yes, I'm sorry. Yes, chapter 6, verse 3 and 4.
From new or aged wine shall he abstain, and he shall not drink vinegar of wine or vinegar of aged wine. Anything in which grapes have been steeped shall he not drink, and fresh and dried grapes shall he not eat. All the days of his abstinence, anything made from wine grapes, even the skin or pips, he shall not eat.
Okay, so look what's happening here. The actual prohibition is wine, but what's included?
Grapes,
even the skin of a grape. A raisin. Like you're saying, like, that's so far flung. This is actually the source for the rabbis being directed to make fences around the laws. So we say, like, oh, that has nothing to do with that. That has nothing to do with this. Like, the Torah itself is saying, yes, it does, because protecting something that is essential is part of the law. So the fences that are put around the law are part of the law, and this is the source for that. I knew it was sourced, but I didn't know that it was from here. So, for example, when it was decided that chicken would be considered fleishik, that is a fence around the fact that chicken, beef, people cooking it together, they get a little confused. It's like, you don't even want to come close to it, and so chicken is fleishik. And you can't say, like, well, it's like a Nazarite, I can't say, seriously, having some raisins is not going to lead me to having an alcoholic beverage. It's like, sorry, the prohibition is exactly the same. You're as much violated the prohibition for a Nazarite for drink as if you have grapes or a raisin or a skin. So the whole thing is considered, it's all wrapped together. So the law and its fence is all the law.
So can people apply to chicken too?
Yes. Yeah, chicken, if you have chicken with... It's as binding as the, exactly. So chicken, exactly, it's as binding. So rabbinic law with the fences, this is the authorization for it, and we see to what extent it can be done in order to be a real protection. So, I mean, the truth is, I remember growing up, talking about memories of food, I remember my grandmother always would cook a roast and a chicken together because the chicken was less expensive than the roast, but it got cooked together so it would absorb the meaty taste, and so then it did kind of taste like beef, even though it was like she stretched it. So that... No, because we don't have the Beit HaMikdash, and there's no way to go through the whole ceremony, so we don't have it. So that part is not relevant for us at this point. Marcia?
Does it have anything to do with the Church of the Nazarene? Did they somehow trace themselves back to this?
So it's Jesus of Nazareth, which is Nazarene, but I'm not sure if they have that or not. I don't know enough about that to know. It's a good question. Google that, find out, I'm not sure. Jesus, I think, had, like, they portray him as having long hair, so I'm not sure. Our Kohanim and the Levi'im were not allowed to have long hair. They had to get haircuts every 30 days. They had to be very nicely groomed all the time. Mm-hmm. And I think the king every day or the Kohen Gadol every day, something like every day you had to be, like, looking good. You never knew. Yeah, just Tova. Thank you for coming again. Just getting off the plane.
Till when was chicken was considered dairy, right? For a long time.
It wasn't considered dairy. It was parv, like fish.
Okay.
Yeah, no, it was never dairy, but it was parv until a time when the.
Well, maybe you could eat it with dairy.
Yes, you could.
Yeah,
it was parv.
Until when?
I'm not sure when it went into effect. A long time ago, not recently.
Maybe tell me.
A long time ago.
Actually,
is that right?
Didn't know that you could eat chicken with dairy. He said, "Oh, I thought you could eat chicken with dairy." And then I looked it up and found out that there was a time.
Eating chicken. Yeah, I think it maybe even Yehuda Hanasi.
Maybe he knows more than.
No, I think Talmudic times. I think it was still, but then it was the decree was made. Naomi.
The decree was made because there was in one town, and I don't remember which town it was. They had a plague come, And when the rabbis separated the meat, the fish from the dairy, plague stopped.
The fish from the dairy or the...
They were serving...
The fish
they
from the dairy.
Are you talking about fish or chicken?
Chicken from the dairy.
Because we're talking about chicken?
Oh, I thought you were talking about fish.
Oh, yeah. No, fish you can have with dairy. Fish you can have with dairy. Yeah. Fish you can't have with meat. You cannot serve fish with meat.
Right. They were separated.
They're serving the same meal.
Same meal, but it has to be not eating together. It cannot be on the same plate, and it has to have separate utensils, and you have to have a little something in between. So no surf and turf for us. It's not going to find that on a Jewish menu. So that's why some people are concerned when you go to a kiddush, and sometimes they'll serve like a meat cholent or little barbecue chicken things, and they also have a fish area. And some places, the rabbis don't allow it because people don't know what they're doing, and they may not be familiar, and then it can violate that. So that's why, if you notice it, I mean, just like you think of it like for aesthetics, too, like if you have your gefilte fish, most people don't want to eat their chicken with their gefilte fish fork anyway, just because they don't want to transfer the taste of the fish. But you can't have it together. And you should have like a little cracker or a little rinse in your mouth or something in between, the sorbet, some sort of like palate cleansing thing, but you can't have it together.
That explains it when I eat a chabad. And there's sort of fish, then somebody comes and takes all the plates away.
Everything takes away. Yeah, the fish platter, the plates, the forks, the whole thing goes away.
I always wondered why they were doing this. Like, I'm not done.
Yeah.
The angles are going to be not dinner.
Yeah, right.
They always have some kind of fish.
Right, because it's a tradition to have fish on Shabbos.
Yeah.
But then they take it away.
Plate and the fork. I don't know if he ever reminds people to eat a cracker.
I mean, they've probably figured that somebody will have a drink of water, but specifically not, for sure, not eating it together or with the same utensils. So.
I heard one reason about chicken considered meat, and many times or even nowadays, it's cheaper to get chicken than beef, and this way when beef was available, people might think that the chicken is parv, and not remember that.
That the beef
isn't. And lamb really are meat. That's what Lev Lawrence told me.
Oh, okay. I'm not sure about that. I had heard the other more that the chicken would be confused with the meat.
Well,
and
I mean, generally.
Just as the way it looks and everything. Though now they can, maybe should make tofu, fleshy, because they can disguise that so well. Okay. So just so you know, if anybody ever asks you the questions, or if you've wondered yourself about, well, how do I understand the fences that are around things? It seems like it's not really relevant. Now you have a place to look in the Torah that you can point to yourself or to others to say, actually, it's a premise of the Torah that we need to create a fence around the laws, because the laws are so precious and so essential that we want to make sure that they are protected at all costs. And so that's the level it has to do with the Nazirite, the Nazir there. However,
so fake crab and things like that.
Yeah.
Like I've had somebody say, I don't eat, somebody who's very orthodox say, I don't eat fake stuff because I'm afraid it's too much like the real stuff, it'll lead me to the real stuff. So that's kind of offense too.
You're totally allowed to. That is not necessarily offense. That may be your own personal thing. If you think it's going to whet your appetite for something and then you'll be tempted, that's a personal offense. Like people who don't have drinks that have artificial sweetener because they're afraid just the taste of sweet is going to cultivate their desire for sweets. That's a personal thing. That's not a halachic thing.
Okay.
If a person wants to do that, they can. But you can have your mock crab salad and your bako something. I mean, I personally don't care. I mean, I have no appetite for any of it, so I'm in a different category. So. I'm talking the Jewish mock crab has no crabs. Oh yeah, no, I'm talking about the Jewish, like that you get at the deli or something.
The mock crab is not kosher. A lot of times it has crab juice in it, so you have to make sure it's kosher.
Yeah, no, you have to. Those things all have to be hechshered. All the fish products have to be hechshered. Because you don't know what it is. It could be lots of non-kosher fish. Okay. Why don't we bring ourselves back together again, and we're going to focus on the priestly benediction, which is also in this parsha. So let's turn to page 763. This is Hashem speaking to Moshe, and we're going to read this. It's very short, very powerful. And we're going to look at verses 22 through 26. Lisa, would you like to read for us?
Me?
Yes.
Hashem spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, So shall you bless the children of Israel, saying to them, May Hashem bless you and safeguard you. May Hashem illuminate his countenance for you and be gracious to you. May Hashem lift his countenance to you and establish peace for you.
Okay, great. We can just stop right there. Okay, so this is the, we're familiar with this. This is called the Birkat HaKohanim, that the blessing of the priests, that the Kohanim would bless the people. So this, what we're going to be talking about now, comes from a shir from Mrs. Shira Smiles. And I think there was an error in her title, the typo. I think it was supposed to say container of contentment, but instead it said container of containment. I don't think that's what it was supposed to be. So if it was, I'm changing it to container of contentment, because that's really what we're going to talk about. So we're going to look at this blessing. You'd think for such a short number of words, it's like, how much can you say about this? But we're going to look at two different ways of looking at this blessing. The first is just to kind of an overview, is that this is specifically given, and I think we spoke about this last year, this is specifically given to the Kohanim, and when they say the blessing before they do bless the Jewish people, it is that this blessing is said in love, that this has to come from a place of happiness and a place of love. So because it has to come from a place of happiness, it is said in Israel every single day, the Kohanim bless the Jewish people, and outside of the land of Israel, it is only done on the holidays, on the pilgrimage festivals. So it's done on Sukkot, Shavuot, and Pesach. And oh, no, that's different. We're talking about the duchening. We're talking about, like, the whole thing. Yes. So the that when the Kohanim do it, when they ascend to bless the Jewish people, they do it only on the festivals.
Different words.
Same words. Same words, but it's a different power. So that when the Kohanim do it, it has a different power, and yet we are going to see that it is also very powerful coming from a different direction. So the Kohanim are the are strong vehicles of this blessing, and they bless the Jewish people. If you're ever in Israel during Chol HaMoed, the intermediate days of one of the festivals of Sukkot or Pesach, you can go to the Kotel and the Kohanim gather and bless, and it's like a sea of white talesim, and because it's Chol HaMoed, they can use a microphone and you can hear it, and they bless the Jewish people. People come to be blessed by the Kohanim. And it's very beautiful because any, you know, little boy over the age of 13 can officially bless. Some of the younger boys go up with their fathers anyway to be for practice, to do it. It's very sweet. Now, that being said, of when it's done, so again, because it needs to come from a place of joy, says the joy outside the land of Israel, it just takes us more to get to that place of joy, of that place of simcha, and that comes from our chagim, where we say chag sameach. It should be a joyful holiday. In Israel, that level of simcha is available every single day, which is just a very interesting thing, just to be in Israel, as I was recently, and just have it being done every single day. It's very, very impressive. That being said, yes?
Well, here at BMH, or the rabbi say this blessing to bar mitzvah boys?
Yes, so we're going to talk about that. This doesn't limit the number of times it can be said or when it is said, but it's not said by the Kohanim in that official way where they take off their shoes and the Levim wash their hands. That's what we're talking about. That's only done on the holidays. But let's talk about all the other times when it is done. So when else do we say those words? Every morning. Okay, so every morning we take a look at it. It's part of the morning davening. Okay, so the morning davening, the morning blessings. So you'll go to your prayer book at home, and you'll see the blessings of the Torah, which include the blessing that we just said, of Asher Bachar Banu, but the blessings of the Torah that we say every day. Following the blessings, there are three excerpts. There's one excerpt that's from the Torah, there's one that's from the Mishnah, and one that's from the Talmud, because since we're saying a blessing that we're learning Torah, so then one needs to learn some Torah. It's like making a blessing for eating and then not eating after you made the blessing. That's called taking a blessing in vain. Bracha levatela. It is a nullified blessing that you did it in vain. You took God's name in vain. So because we made the blessing over studying Torah, then we need to study some Torah. So it says, well, we're not just going to study from the written law. There'll be some excerpts also from the oral law. But out of this entire chumash, of all of the things that could be selected, of what should we study from the Torah? Should it be Bereshit? Should it be the Ten Commandments? What should it be? And we see that what it is this verse. It's these verses of Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. May God bless you and safeguard you. May Hashem illuminate his countenance for you and be gracious to you. May Hashem turn his countenance to you and establish peace for you. That is the verse that is chosen as the epitome. Because it can't be just like, okay, so why did we choose it? So why was it chosen? It's chosen because the power and the message of this verse is so important and such an amazing way to start our day that that becomes the very first line of Torah. That is the first line of Torah that we say in our morning blessings. Beth, can I just have a
sleep?
Oh, okay. Okay, so that's the first line. And then the others are coming from Mishnah and also from the Talmud, and those are not our subject for today. So we want to look at these lines. When else is this said? Okay, we say as a blessing of our children. It says, like, what's a joyful time? Shabbos, and the love a parent has for a child. That is an appropriate time to say that blessing, because hopefully it's with a heart full of love. And we say it at simchas. It's like you mentioned, that at a bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, that the rabbi or somebody might say it, or the parents may come up and say it. So it's said then. It's also part of the Shemona Esrei. It's part of the Amidah. That we don't say as individuals when we say our own Amidah, our own Shemona Esrei, but during when the Amidah is repeated, the person who is repeating the Shemona Esrei also says these same lines, and the congregation responds after each one. In Israel, they say Amen, and we say Ken Yehi Ratzon, so may it be His will. So these little lines kind of are cropping in many times, for sure every day, for sure twice a day in the Shemona Esrei, then again on Shabbos, then again whenever you want to. So it becomes a prayer that does not have restrictions around it about when you can say it. So for example, let's say you're a really big fan of the Shemona Esrei and you think, you know what, three times a day just isn't enough for me. I think I'll say it five times a day. That would be lo tov, okay? That would not be good. You're not allowed to do that. But this line of taking out this blessing, this can be said anytime. And the kavana that we are, the intention that we're supposed to have while we ourselves are saying it, and or when it is being said for us by the Kohanim, when we are being blessed, is very intense, and we're going to discuss why. Susan. That they should be, that we want something for them, bless them.
With something particular.
Absolutely. You can also pray for somebody in the Shemona Esrei and the Shema Kolenu, the section where we talk about that God listens to our prayers. Those you can pray for somebody then, as well if it's for healing, you can pray during, of course, the Rifa'enu part of healing. But Shema Kolenu is for anything and everything else. In fact, you'll see in the Siddur that it gives you a sample, like in case, you know, like kind of like buying a Hallmark card, in case you're not quite sure what you want to say, it's already in there as far as a prayer for livelihood and for forgiveness. But you can insert anything you want. In fact, we're told, and I think we may have talked about this, is that our daily tefillah is supposed to be personalized. We're supposed to use the framework and insert in it what it is that we need or want for ourselves or for others in whatever section is relevant. Shema Kolenu is the catch-all. If you're looking for somebody to have, for example, increased insight, wisdom, or whatever about something, you can do it in the very first blessing after the sanctification of God's name, of you graciously endow man with wisdom and teach insights to a frail mortal. Endow us graciously from yourself with wisdom, insight, and discernment. Blessed are you, Hashem, gracious giver of wisdom. Before you say that final line, blessed are you, Hashem, gracious giver of wisdom, you can insert, give so-and-so wisdom to deal with such-and-such situation, give me understanding to... You can personalize the request. So the Shemona Esrei is supposed to be personalized.
Can you pray for a certain outcome or just for the understanding and wisdom to deal with the outcome?
You can pray for an outcome, And then at the end, when we say to Hashem that Hashem should fulfill our answer, our prayers, like for good, that we don't know exactly what Hashem has in mind. So we put it out there, and then we say, and then whatever you decide to give me, like, let me accept that. So it's both. So yes, because like when we say for livelihood, we ask for the livelihood, and we have all sorts of criteria. We don't necessarily, you could ask for a specific job. This one, because it's for everybody, just says the kind of work we want to have, meaning that we want to have it be, let's see, hold on a second. We want it to be, it says, all the members of my household, it should be in contentment, not in pain, permissible but not forbidden, in honor, not disgrace, for life and for peace, from this flow of blessing and success, and from the flow of the heavenly spring, that I be enabled to do your will and engage in your Torah, etc. Don't want to be in need of other people's giving. So like all those things you can say, and then if you have a job in mind, you know, fill in the blank of what it is. So personalized. It's definitely supposed to be personalized. That the framework that was created by the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, the men of the Great Assembly, is to create a powerful vehicle for our connection with Hashem, but that vehicle is supposed to be, we're supposed to add to it, not blessings to it, but the details we are supposed to add for ourselves to make it personal and relevant to who we are. We even pray for ourselves in the in that same section of the Shema Kolenu. People insert, let's see, is that where it is? I don't always do it. The verse for your own name, you can pray for whatever you want.
There's a place where you can insert prayers for healing.
Yes, that's in the Rifa'enu. That's in this very specific prayer that is part of the Shemona Esrei. That's one of the prayer Rifa'enu, heal us Hashem, that we be healed. And then there's a little section where you can insert people's names. And you can insert people who are having, need all kinds of healing, whether it's emotional, psychological, all sorts of things. The priestly blessing you can say anytime. You can say it because it can be a watchword, because it really is it's a prayer, and it's also it's like you can say a verse of Tehillim, because really it's just a quote from Torah. So you can say a quote from Torah anytime, and you're asking to have an awareness of what this is really designed to do. So now let's go into it and see, what is this designed to do? What are we asking for here, and what's happening? So the first thing to notice that does not come across in the English is that in the Hebrew, that it is in the singular. It's Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. That is, that God should bless you as an individual and guard you. So even when the Kohanim are blessing the entire Jewish people, and there could be thousands of people, the blessing is being directed to each individual. Why? The blessings that each individual person needs are unique. I don't need that. I mean, we have all the general needs of things that we want, but the specifics of what I need are different than what you need. The blessings that I need A, B, and C. You know, our grocery lists look a little different. We all need food, but what we're buying is going to be different. The blessing I need is a little bit different. This is singling out, the saying that God is providing the blessing, is the flow of blessing, not just like a general outpouring. It is specifically and uniquely targeted to us, and that we are supposed to receive it. So when each of the blessings, we'll see, the way they're lined up is that the first part of the phrase, you can see how they're separated in the Hebrew, you can see the spacing that's there. The first part of each line is what the blessing is, and the second part of the phrase talks about what will preserve it or enable the part of that part of the blessing to be enjoyed, received, etc. So let's just give an example. Yivarechecha Hashem. Hashem should bless you. So the word Yivarechecha from the word Baruch is related to the word Brecha, which means a wellspring. It means it is that Hashem has an abundant amount to give you. And this first line is understood, not spiritual blessings. These are physical blessings. This is money, food to eat, your home, all the things that are physical and material. We start with that. And Hashem can get us all the things that we need. Hashem should bless you with everything that you need and that you want. So when this is being said, a person can have in mind, I want this, I want that. Now, it helps to say, I want it for a good reason. Not just, and we've had this conversation before, I want a new kitchen, I want a new car, I want this, I want to, you know, find a house to, you know, be within walking distance of the shul. I mean, like, these are the things I want, but why do we want them? So that's part of the wanting. But we're supposed to say, what do we want and what do we need here? And then it says, v'yishmerecha, and that God should protect us. And that protection is about protecting all of those things that we asked for. Because getting a lot of money, but then having it be stolen or having it be invested in a company where there's embezzlement and other sorts of corruption, so then the money that came to you is not going to stay. So we need to ask not only for the blessing, but also what is going to preserve it. That there is a shomer, there is a guardianship that needs to be also asked for, and we're asking God to guard it. So it says, what allows this to be guarded? It says that what allows it to be guarded is also making ourselves be worthy recipients. That if we are asking God for all of this largesse, which we are supposed to ask for, what kind of a recipient am I for it? Am I a worthy recipient for my money? Am I going to give tzedakah? Am I going to follow the laws about fair business? Am I going to pay my employees on time? Am I going to go use my money for worthwhile endeavors? It says that's part of the shmira, that's part of the watching, is that we're involved in creating the conditions that make the giving worthwhile. So we make ourselves into the container. So we're the container for the flow of blessing, and we ask God to help us do that well, so that everything that comes to us doesn't slip right out of our fingers and disappear. So that if we ask for health, am I eating healthy? Am I exercising? Am I doing all the things that somebody should do to preserve their health? You can't ask for it and then kind of slap God's face by then turning around and misusing it or not using it. So if the money all comes in, let's say I'm just using money as an example, and it all just sits in the bank and you don't do anything with it, you say, okay, well, I have to save it. But the question is, how does God want me to use this? What percent for tzedakah? What percent for an IRA? What percent for investment? What percent for a family vacation because my family has been stressed out and we need to go someplace? How much for, you know, giving, you know, paying for fundraisers? I mean, we have to ask that question. If we're asking for the flow, then what are we doing with the flow? And are we asking the question, what does God want me to do now that I've received this blessing? So that this is what's part of what makes us into the worthy receptacle. Even just the appreciation that after we get, we say, oh, I asked God for I asked God for more money, but I got the raise. So never mind, God, I don't need the more money. It's like, God gave you the raise. So if the appreciation is expressed, that's part of the shmira. That's part of what protects all of our physical and material assets. The truth is, you know, they say, like, the more stuff people have, the more worries you have. If you buy something expensive, then you have to add it to your insurance, and then your premiums go up. It's like, so exactly what did you get exactly? But we are supposed to have physical things, and we ask for those things. We are not looking to be ascetic. We're not looking to have nothing. We're not taking vows of poverty. We want to have nice clothing. We want to have nice food. We want to have a nice place to live. Now, the definition of nice and all those things is a sliding scale, and it's different for different people. When we were in Houston over Shabbos and Yontif, we were at someone's home. I mean, magnificent home. Just magnificent, huge, enormous. But they make their home available for every shul and fundraising function they host. Sheva brachas, they host. All these things, like, and it's all open. It's like, yes, I have it, but I have it. God gave it to me to share, to make use of it in that kind of way. He says, that protects their wealth. that is the investment. They might think, I have to protect my things and not let anybody come in. That's what will protect it. But what protects it is actually opening the doors and bringing people in. So the chesed preserves wealth, and tzedakah preserves wealth. So this is what we're asking God for, all of these things, and anything that is in the material, physical realm, money only being some of it. You know, even if somebody's like, you know, Hashem, I want to find the right outfit for my child's wedding. You know, it's like, okay, try going to a wedding without the right outfit. It's like, it's not so nice. So I want to find that. So does God really care about that? It's like, if you need it, God cares about it. Because this blessing wasn't like, oh, my request among with, you know, okay, I want a dress. And like, then there's all the other needs that people are asking for while the Kohanim are blessing them. It's like, you know, that kind of pales in comparison. You know, sometimes we say, like, you know, God forbid, like all the damage and everything, the deaths in Houston with the flooding. And you could say, well, that, you know, that puts everything in perspective. Like my own worries compared to that. It's like I have my home and all that. Yes, and you also have your own worries. Like if you get a paper cut, your paper cut still hurts you. So yes, you're not, it's true that compared to drowning, it's nothing, but it still hurts and you still, you don't say, oh, I don't need a Band-Aid because at least I'm not drowning and dying. It's like you say, so get a Band-Aid. So all of our concerns are our concerns, and we are expected to go to the creator of the universe and ask for the flow in order to meet them.
So during the priestly blessings, are we supposed to be asking?
You listen attentively, and you can have that in mind. You can also have it in mind when you say it every morning. When you say it every morning, you're asking.
But you have it in mind while they do a lot
of have it in mind of what you need. The blessing is coming. It's like, what blessing do you want?
You just like stood there and took over.
You can also do that. You could be like, Hashem, whatever you have in mind for me, I'm open. You can do that too. But you're supposed to be listening. So it's more a thought thing. You don't have to verbalize this, because if you're verbalizing, it means you're not listening. But you can have in mind listening attentively to those words, because this is this flow of this blessing. But again, we have different situations and different scenarios. We have the Kohanim blessing us, but don't wait until, you know, Pesach, Sukkot, and Shavuos. So this is every single day. It's like my needs today are different than they are tomorrow and the next day. So what are they? And it makes me pay attention to what is it I need, what is it I want, why do I need it, why do I want it, and what is my role in being able to be the worthy recipient. My son Benjamin gave a Devar Torah before Shavuos in Israel, and he talked about the word, the Kabbalat Torah, the receiving the Torah. That the word Kabbalah, that we're not passive recipients, that the word Kabbalah all means to begin to interact and have a relationship. So if you go to the Kabbalat Panim, if you go to the reception at a wedding, you're not there just to stand passively and receive the bride. Like, what does that mean? I received your face. It means I am beginning to interact with you and form a relationship. So if we are asking to receive blessings, we're being asked, and what relationship are we going to have with all the things that we asked for? And what is our role in it? We're not passive recipient just standing there with our hands out. We're standing like, okay, this is my plan, this is what I'd like to do with everything that I am being given. So that's a very active relationship that we're focusing on. It also is supposed to alert us to what it is that's lacking in our lives. Now, we have a double-edged sword. We're not supposed to spend time thinking, well, I don't have this, I don't have that, no, I didn't get this, I don't have that. But we are supposed to take inventory and say, what would help me do my service of Hashem better? What would make it easier? What would make it better? What do I need? So maybe there's something, or maybe there's not. It's like, you know, Hashem, really? I have everything, and it's just me that needs to be activated. You actually already gave me everything I need. It's like, you know, all the ingredients are in the pantry. I just need to cook something. So sometimes that's happens. Like, what should I have? Why don't we have anything? It's like, well, because you didn't cook anything. So that's why. So if that's the answer, then it's like, okay, then Hashem, give me the motivation. But that's really in the next part of the blessing. When we get to the second phrase, Ya'er Hashem Panav Elecha V'chuneka. Ya'er from the word Me'ir, which means to enlighten. And this is that Hashem should illuminate his countenance for you and be gracious to you. Well, what does that mean? That Hashem should illuminate his countenance? Okay, so the word Ya'er means to illuminate. Hashem Panav, his countenance. But the word Panav, which means face, like Kabbalat Panim, is also related to the word Bifnim, which means inside. Okay, so that the internality, the essence, that of Hashem is like we want God to illuminate us with all that, and this is everything in the realm of spirituality. That this is what we want Hashem to bless us with, and that we want to have insights into Torah, we want to have wisdom, we want to be fine people, we want to be the greatest, we want to be able to just take it all in. And the mechanism for making sure that works is vichuneka, from the word chen. The word chen, which means grace. Okay, the grace, if somebody has chen, they have a lot of grace. So what does that mean? It says that somebody who takes what they learn, similar, exactly parallel, I want to give you things, but I want to know that you're going to use them the right way. Make your family happy, make you healthy, make you enjoy your life, be grateful, all that. The same thing is true with spiritual wisdom and insight. The Torah is not meant to be an intellectual exercise. It is meant to be incorporated into who we are. To the extent that we integrate it into ourselves, which is the same exact thing. Hashem, I'm going to use what I learned to change myself. My mind is open. I'm willing to change. I want to hear what the enlightenment that you have to share with me so that I can transform. That is the container for being given wisdom. Otherwise, it just remains an intellectual pursuit, and a person has a lot of information, but it has had no impact on them. So we're asking Hashem to allow us to integrate everything that we learn as well, so that we can accept it and appreciate it and enjoy it and allow it to penetrate ourselves. And that is that's a challenging thing to do. Mrs. Smiles actually gave a kind of a funny metaphor. She said that some of us go into the world spiritually, physically, and we go into the king's treasury, meaning into Hashem's realm, and we go in with a sandwich bag asking for things instead of the biggest container possible, trash bag. Like, where's the wheelbarrow? Like, can I have? It's like, why did you just bring a sandwich bag? Like, what kind of that's actually an insult to God. You think that's all you think I have to give you is a sandwich bag's worth? Like, where's your wheelbarrow? Where's your cart? What kind of a recipient are you? So that we think like, oh, I'm being selfish. I shouldn't be asking for so much. It's like, it is insulting to God to ask for very little. It is an honor to God to say, you are the source of everything. Fill me up. And that we're told that in this verse, it says, just open your mouth and I will fill you. I will fill you, but you do have to open your mouth. So open up so that I can fill you. Taking in the physical world has a spiritual component as well, so that when we are enjoying the physical world, whether it's a bracha on a glass of water or a fragrance or an experience, blessing over lightning, thunder, our food, whatever it is, are we able to really enjoy the experiences that God is giving us? That most of the time we're too busy. So I was thinking of the word, she used the word, Mrs. Smiles used the word, the texture of life that is around us is phenomenal and beyond our comprehension. But thinking sometimes we're too busy texting in order to cannot appreciate the texture of what it is that we are being given. That it takes a certain amount, like, why should I give it to you if you don't even appreciate it? It's like wasted on you. You know, you take little kids to the botanic gardens, and when are we having a snack? You say, oh, come look at this flower. Isn't that beautiful? When are we having a snack? It's like, okay, why do we come here exactly? It's like, it's wasted. So if we're like that and don't even stop and take a moment, when we were in Houston, we went, our friends live in kind of an unusual area. It's kind of a West Colfax-y kind of area, but then there's an enclave of nice homes. But the supermarket that is closest to their area is called Fiesta. And the clientele is completely Hispanic, which is great. Fine. The products that they have in there are things I've never seen. Like, you would really like go to Mexico to see them. The fruits, the vegetables, like all of a sudden, like, I felt like I was in a different country. I'm like, we never see these things. These things are, like, not available. But it's at Fiesta. And then we went to this other store that had things, like, from the Middle East and, like, just exotic things. It was like, but if you don't open your eyes to take it in, it's like going to King Soopers is also exotic. You know, just even remember the day where you couldn't get fruit that wasn't in season. You know, apple season was over. We're done. Wait until fall. That's it. Now, all year round, all these different things. So, but who's appreciating it? So this is part of the what allows us to encapsulate and hold on to the bracha is our level of appreciation. And to come to the God's treasury, not with a sandwich bag, but with a wheelbarrow in order to collect everything. When we talk about also the ability to take in spiritual insight and wisdom, it says that it's not just spiritual, like, oh, it's about the just about the Torah, not that that's nothing, but that it's really about everything, that it's about ideas, it's about solutions to problems, things that just don't have a tangible reality. Says, sometimes we're so in our own way that we can't benefit from what God is trying to give us. God is trying to give us solutions to our problems. God is trying to give us new ideas for our business. God is trying to give us new ways of dealing with challenging situations with family members. But if we are so in our way, it's like the solutions can't come in, and that to be able to create the space in our own minds and our own psyche, so it says, so that there's room for the answers, the solutions, the creative approaches to things in order for them to fall in. They're all waiting to come in, but we're so busy. So we know this is true when we're trying to think of something, like in the name of a person, or we're trying to think of something, whatever it might be. I'm like, can't think of it. And then we're so busy trying to think of it. And then later, when we're not thinking of it, it's like, oh, I just remembered what it is. Like, how come you just remembered? It's because I was trying to give you the idea, but you were so busy trying to figure it out that, like, just move out of the way. So it says that that even is an idea of creating a space in order to receive, is the idea of concentrating on emptying out so that Hashem can fill us up. But if we're in our own way, that it's hard for God to do that. The final piece of Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha Yasem Lecha Shalom is that we are asking God, interestingly, it says, may Hashem lift his countenance to you. Now, that's interesting. What does that mean, to lift his countenance? Who's on the higher plane and who's on the lower plane if Hashem is lifting his countenance to you?
Sounds like we're on a higher plane.
We're on the higher plane. Hashem is lifting his countenance to us? Like, that's really interesting. It's like Hashem is meeting us someplace there. Hashem is coming into, like, eye contact with us. Okay, so this is no more like about the flow. This is about a partnership. Yisa Hashem panav elecha v'yaseim lecha shalom is that Hashem is lifting his countenance to us, meeting us eye to eye, face to face, and that we are in relationship. It says, how do we be in relationship with Hashem? So what's the container for that type level of contentment? It is the last word, v'yaseim lecha shalom, peace. It says that when we are in peace with other people, then Hashem can be in peace with us. That we can't have a thing of like, oh, you know, God and I were like so tight, but those people in his world, I just want to have nothing to do with. It's like, it doesn't work that way. It's not going to work that way. It never works that way. We wish it could work that way. It doesn't work that way. It says Hashem is looking for, where's your shalom that you're making? You make shalom, and I can be b'shalem. I can be b'shlemut with you, and I can lift my face up to you. And when you're with shalom, you can create shalom with other people. We can really be close. And this is the beautiful part, is that this is the verse of Teshuvah. It says this is the part where Hashem overlooks our wrongdoings, overlooks our faults, overlooks the things that we haven't quite gotten together yet to measure up. It says, how are you doing in the shalom, bein adam l'chaveiro, your peace with one another, your immediate family members? It's very easy to be at peace with people who you have a more distant relationship with. Now, I know all family relationships don't really lend themselves to having peace, but there's a part of what we can do. It's the hardest. It is the absolute hardest. It says, it's to the extent that I create peacefulness and gentleness to whatever extent I can, even if it's not successful, even if it doesn't really work in getting the other people on board with me, what am I doing? Says, to that extent is the extent to which Hashem's countenance can lift itself to us and be face to face with us. It's like, you could say, I'm not being selfless, I'm being selfish. if I want to have this relationship and have shleimut with Hashem, I need to have peace with other people in my life. That way that Hashem can then join us and be in partnership with us. So these three ideas are from the physical realm of what we're looking for, in the spiritual realm, emotional realm, intellectual realm, all those realms that are the not so tangible, and to the relationship realm. And all three of these are covered in this blessing. Tova.
How can you say that we're on a higher plane?
Doesn't really mean we're on a higher plane. It means that God comes into our scope, into our, it's kind of like God's over here someplace and now he's lifting up to meet us. It's a form of meeting. It's not that God's down here and we're up here. It means that we're not face to face with God until we get to. Yeah, it doesn't mean higher and lower. It means to bring something face to face. One of the words for wedding, either wedding, I think it's wedding, is nisuim, the idea that the groom elevates the bride to him. Well, it doesn't mean she's lowly to start with. It means that when you elevate, the whole thing is to bring you face, I'm bringing you together. That's called elevation. So that idea of being elevated is to bring face to face. We want God to be with us and be in partnership with us, and that the shleimut, not only is it the third, but in a different way of looking at these same three blessings, that they're looked at, instead of like three different levels of strata of blessings, they're looked at consecutively. That first we need all of the physical and material things. We're physical and material beings. We have to have our stuff. We need the health. We need to have money. We need to have a place to live. We need to have a table to eat out. We need all that stuff. We need a job. We need a transportation. We need all of that. So we have that, and then it becomes progressive. What do we do with all of that stuff now that we have it? That comes to the second line of that Hashem should show us the spiritual path of how to use everything that we have in order to serve God and to spiritually grow as we are supposed to, because that's the only reason we are here. And that the third is that our ultimate goal is to reach a place of peace, of shleimut, of bringing together of us and Hashem, all the spiritual, all the physical, all the relationships. It's all supposed to really be coming together. So if we look at it in this way, we can see that there is nothing better, there is nothing that could be a more profound concept to start our day with, because this is the embodiment of everything that Judaism and Yiddishkeit is. This is what we're talking about. So it becomes the best possible selection of verses to start our day with, is to say, this is what I need, this is what I want to do with it, I want to have peace, this is my mantra, this becomes my mantra for my day and how I start out. Interestingly, just as a little aside, that another aspect of shalem, of shleimut, of wholeness, is that a person needs to be at peace with himself or herself. That a person who is like all, I don't even know what the right Yiddish word is, verblunget, I don't know, whatever is that, a person who's like not at peace with themselves can't enjoy any of the blessings in any of the other categories. They're too at odds with themselves. They haven't figured out yet how to balance all the different parts of their life. Now, I don't mean that you don't have a day like we're like, I went crazy. I'm talking about a general approach of, I know who I am. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. These are my talents. I'm sorry?
Spilkes.
Okay. Yeah, Spilkes. That's like nervous. Yeah. This is like a...
Furmished.
Yeah, furmished. Like all of those words, those things. Those, we're not talking about like a temporary thing, like something happened, you know, like your cake exploded in the oven, you have chocolate. I mean, not that. I'm talking about like just our general way of being in the world, that a person who is aware of like all the conflicting forces within themselves, my physical desires, my emotional desires, my quirks, my everything is like somebody. We have to get a grip on ourselves, because the whole idea of shleimut, of wholeness, is not the idea that there aren't any ripples that there's no bumps along the way, it means that we have a lot of conflicting forces that we've been able to bring into a place of harmony. So the epitome of that is the human being himself or herself. Just the fact that we have a neshama, a soul, and a body, those two things are already in conflict because they want different things. The neshama wants to grow, the body wants to relax. Okay, so by definition, we already have a problem. So how are we doing, how are we managing that? A person needs to know and spend a considerable amount of time and attention on developing self-awareness and having a strategy and a plan to create that kind of shleimut. So a person who has that can then be the recipient for the entire package of blessings that God is looking to give us. Otherwise, it's kind of like trying to pour a lot of water into a bottle that has a very narrow opening, and like, I'm pouring, but it's like all splashing out. So it's like, I poured, you didn't catch. It's like, well, because I'm too like constricted, like I can't take it all in. It's like, well, that's the part for sure that has to be worked on. So we are the linchpin, the most important part of this shalemut, this wholeness, and this ability to create a container of to contain the contentment. It's like we have to start with ourselves to figure that out. And that's part of our prayers. Hashem, make me shalem. So we know that we end all of the Shmona Esrei is that shlemut, shalom is the ultimate blessing, because it's the container for everything else. So the Shmona Esrei always ends either Shalom Rav, an abundant peace, or Sim Shalom, make peace. And so we're always asking for that. At the end of Birkat HaMazon, Hashem Oz Liamo Yitain, Hashem will give strength to his people, Hashem Yivarech, God will bless, et Amo Bashalom, that God will bless us with peace. And, you know, we tend to think of it because we tend to have a political definition of what peace is, but this is not political. This is at every other level. This is physical, spiritual, emotional, within ourselves, within ourselves. And when we can achieve that, the rest of the shalom in the world will take care of itself. But if we think that there's going to be shalom in the world, but all the individuals are not going to have shleimut within themselves, that's not going to happen either. So it's like we start at home with ourselves. And so maybe that gives us another insight into why when the Kohanim are blessing the entire people, they don't have each person come up to them individually, I bless you, Yivarech HaShem, I bless you, I bless you, I bless you. It's like, I am blessing you individually, even in the context of the whole, because unless the individual is experiencing it, every single individual as an individual, we have nothing. So there isn't such a thing as like an overriding shleimut, unless it is worked on by every single individual. So we have this mantra that we start our day with. It's in our Shmona Esrei. You can invoke it whenever you want. It's certainly beautifully invoked on our children every Shabbos, and that's adult children as well. You can give it to friends. It's not limited. It doesn't say may only be given to biological people. It's like whoever you think could benefit from it, that you want to be a source of and a vehicle for blessing, that is the worthy recipient. Susan?
They don't need to be physically present.
They do not need to be physically present. Now, there is something to be said, we don't do it in our family because our family just never started it, that when parents are blessing children to put their hands on their head, that there is considered to be some sort of benefit of the actual physical touching and the transfer. But the Kohanim are not touching us when they are blessing us. They do not touch us. So a person does not need to be present for a blessing. Blessings and prayers transcend physical space. That's why you can pray for somebody for their healing and they're not there either. So, and the studies have shown that doesn't make a difference, that people who are prayed for experience a benefit from that. So it's a very powerful thing to be able to invoke that, and Hashem gave us the ability to bless other people and to ask for blessing for ourselves so that we're not considered that we're being demanding by asking for a lot, as long as we know what we're asking for. You know, there are companies that have very large budgets. You know, they have a $1 million budget. And it's like, oh, that's so much money. It's like, but what are they producing? So having a lot of money, that doesn't tell you anything. It's what are you doing with it, just like a company. What are you doing and what are you producing with all that I am giving you? Producing contentment, producing appreciation, producing using things the right way, the way, with the guidance of the Torah, how we're supposed to use everything that we've been given, our time, our resources, our energy, our talents, all of our physical surroundings, everything is up for us to bring into a place of shleimut. So God willing, when we go through this parsha, and you'll hear, I don't know, depending on which synagogue you're at, if you hear the actual blessing, to have this in mind and to understand and appreciate why those verses may have been selected to start our day. Have a wonderful Shabbos.
Thank you.
Let's see, the envelope never went around, so I'm just going to send it right now.
Are we on summer?
We're not on summer yet because I didn't get it together to go through the.
What's on summer mean?
On summer means that we
give some more
people who registered for the entire year in the fall. It goes until the end of the school year, and then we have the summer session. You pay each week, so that doesn't apply to you.
Yeah, I pay each month.
Oh, each month. Same thing.
Well, yeah. How does that work when you're not, when you're in Israel, you're in New York?
So I go through the calendar, and I figure out pretty much. That's why I extend it into the summer, because if there's for weeks that I didn't anticipate that I was going to be gone, would be included. And then we have to say, quite honestly, we figure if it's $5 a time, that if there's an extra week or there, that it's okay. That's our other calculation. Price of a coffee.